going to pass out some pretzels. You can get, I'd like you to get one out. You can eat it. Yes. Okay. Oh, we're going to get one out because I want you to look at the shape of it. And we're going to talk about the shape of the pretzel a little bit. So if you hold it up, you kind of see how in the middle they're crossed or kind of together.
It almost looks like a person.
It almost looks like a person in the face.
It looks like a screen.
Well, so the pretzel. Okay, I don't know if I have enough space. I got two more.
Pretzel time.
When you think of this pretzel, it's a great snack because I love pretzels to eat. A long time ago, sometimes people used to pray like this. They would touch their shoulders and they would cross their hands or like this. So if you look in the pretzel, you can kind of see that. But you can also see in this top part, the hands are coming together. And also the pretzel is around. It's kind of has, it's continuous. That means, yes, it goes around. So it also means to pray continuously or always, always pray. And so that this pretzel, when you eat it, I want you to kind of think about that. That it's the shape of thinking about praying and that God, we can always pray to God continuously no matter what. So that's my little message for you today. And so then you can eat your pretzels. Okay. We'll do a quick prayer and then I should have put the pretzel in my mouth. Dear God, thank you for these kids. Bless them this week as they go to school and always know that they are loved and that God will be with them always. Amen.
Amen. God and a pretzel. I like it.
I think Trish is going down.
Thank you, Trish. Oh, I'm knocking it over there. All right. Okay. We've been talking about who's the God that we're in relationship with, right? We started with the story of Moses, and that's the passage we're bouncing off of, that we're leaping off of, is Exodus 34. Moses has come to God, met with God over and over and over again, and he said, I want to see you. There's a song we sing that, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. And Moses has said to God, I want to see you. Would you reveal yourself to me? Remember, God says, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and I'll walk past you. You can't see my face, but I'll let you see me from behind. And as I go by, I'm going to say my name, God says, and I'm going to tell you about me. And he does. And remember, he walks by and he calls out his name, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, slow to anger, filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. We talked last week about the God of compassion. The God of. And when you use the word, when you say it of, you're describing everything that you are. If you were to introduce yourself to somebody and they were to say, tell me about you, and you tell me your name and tell me a little about you, and you would say, I'm Jill, and I am. And then we start to use descriptive words. I own a small business. My husband's a rancher. We start explaining about ourselves, right? And God says the first descriptive words out of his mouth are, I am the God of compassion and mercy. We talked last week about how compassion was the feeling of deep sympathy and that desire to alleviate someone's suffering. It isn't just that I feel bad for you. I'm moved to do something to make it better. It's a feeling that's moved into action. And we talked about how God demonstrated great compassion to Elijah just by listening. He doesn't try and rush Elijah through his little speech because he says the same thing several times in a row. I'm the only one left. There's nobody but me that serves you. Feeling a little sad for himself. And then God tends to his physical needs. Sleep, eat, drink, repeat. Sleep, eat, drink. Now come meet with me on the mountain. And God shows up. in the way that we need him to, God will show up. If you're looking, if you're watching, if you're waiting for God to speak to you, he does. Draw near to me and I draw near to you. He's always there. When we draw near, he's there. And he will speak in a way that you'll be able to hear it. And then the last thing I think compassion does is it speaks hope. And that's what God does. He listens to Elijah and then he says, basically, you are not alone. These people are going to fight with you. This man, Elisha, is going to be your right-hand man. You are not alone. And the idea that after something that's stressful, even if it's good stress, we can feel really low. And God understands where we are as people. So now we're going to move on to mercy. And this time God is saying, this is who I am. Remember, this isn't anecdotal. This isn't somebody else writing and saying, I think that God was very merciful to me then. This is how God described himself. This is how he chooses to reveal himself to Moses. If I asked you to describe your character in 5 sentences, what would those 5 sentences be? Different translations use the word mercy and grace interchangeably throughout Scripture. I was surprised to find that. We kind of consider them very different things. God kind of winds them together. They just are both. Mercy means grace, means mercy, means they go back and forth. Many of us probably understand the concept of mercy. I don't know about you, but I need mercy from God in great abundance. David writes, God's mercies are new every morning. And I don't know about you, but I find that really comforting. I love to receive mercy. I'm not always inclined to give it as easily as I want to receive it. Do you say that? Well, you got yourself into that mess. You just dig yourself back out. Do you feel that? Maybe those words don't come out. But we feel it sometimes, don't we? Don't we? And yet, this is the point, the very point, just so you know, that mercy hinges on. My uncle was the preacher I sat under for many, many years, and he has several illustrations that have stuck with me for 40 years. And the one I remember him telling that really struck was the story of, in way olden times, of a mother whose son had been convicted of doing something that was terribly wrong. He was guilty. He'd done it. He was brought before the king, the judge, to be sentenced. And his mother pleads for mercy. This is her son, her only son, and she doesn't want to lose him. And she comes before him and she says, please, mercy for my son. And the judge responds, your son doesn't deserve mercy. And she says, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. Mercy is undeserved. Sometimes we get what we deserve for our actions, don't we? Sometimes that's good. You ever done? You earn something and you earn a reward, right? And sometimes we have consequences that come because of our behaviors that grieve us and grieve those around us. The whole story of the Bible, from the beginning to the end, is the story of God's mercy in action. From the beginning to the end, it's the story of God's mercy, because he blesses us with what we could never earn, what we could never deserve, which is relationship with him and eternal life and relationship with him. Definition of mercy. Here we go. Compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone to whom it is within your power to punish or to harm. Mercy is compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender, one who is subject to your power. Mercy is deliverance from judgment. And the Hebrew word was kanun. It was an adjective, and it was used only to describe God. And it meant graciousness. Mercy and graciousness. When grace moves it just a little bit farther, they go together because grace is extending kindness to the unworthy. And that was kanun as well, a little different pronunciation. It was a verb. Mercy was the adjective. This is kind of describes who we are. Grace is that an action. They go together. Because the uncomfortable truth for all of us is that sin equals death. You break it down mathematically, sin equals death. No bones about it. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin are death. God is holy. We've done this concept before. Completely white. Bright white. The stain of sin, the black of sin, can never touch the bright white, the holiness of God. They can't go together. God is completely holy and cannot tolerate sin. And yet he created us, he made us his children, knowing that we would choose to sin and already planning to extend grace and mercy and bring us back into his presence. He would have a plan that would make it right. So we're going to go back to the Old Testament for just a minute. In the Old Testament, the Jews were very familiar with sin equals death. Right? We sin now. We pray. We say, Lord, I am really sorry for what I did. Boy, don't know how that happened again. Please forgive me. If you were a Jew, if you were an Israelite, you had to take your animal to the priest. And it had to be to the priest. There had to be somebody who went between you and God. And if you were wealthy, you took a lamb, less wealthy, a goat, all the way down to turtle doves. And you had to offer a sacrifice for your sin. So you would go to the priest, and as the head of the family, you would place your hand on that animal and transfer the sins of your family onto that animal, and you had to slit its throat and had to die in front of you. Blood was shed because of your sins. The word picture of sin requires death was completely clear to them. Not as clear to us today, is it? That's not what we live in today. But they understood that when sin happened, a sacrifice had to be made. There had to be atonement made to the Lord. And you did that through the priest. And then the New Testament opened up, right? And God says, I've sent my son to be the sacrifice for your sins. He becomes the priest. No need to go through a human anymore. We got to go straight to the Father. So when Jesus talked about, I'm going to shed my blood for your sins, that concept's a little foreign to us, but it was not foreign to them. They well understood sins had to be paid for. In fact, in the temple was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the ark was called the mercy seat. That's where God's presence rested, was on the mercy seat. And only once a year would the high priest go in there to the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice onto the mercy seat, and their sins were atoned for. It says God rolled them ahead. And every year they had to be rolled ahead until Jesus died and paid for all sin. Once. The mercy seat. How much we need mercy. And we're going through Old Testament people who've experienced different things. Last week was Elijah and compassion. This week we're going to go to King David. So if you want to follow along, we are in 2 Samuel. All the way down there, 2 Samuel. We are in chapter 12. King David has been king for a while now, and it is springtime, it said, when the kings would go to war. The weather got better, everybody up and at him, go conquer the land, right? New lands for us. And the king would lead the armies and his generals, and they would go to war. But this year, David's like, you know, I don't want to go to war. You generals go ahead, I'm going to hang out here at the palace. He does. And he's walking around, you know the story, he's walking around in the evening on the palace roof and he sees a beautiful woman bathing on the top of her roof and he said, I've got to have her. And he sends someone from the palace to go and get her. And he brings her there. And after their evening, she becomes pregnant. And she sends word back to David and says, I'm pregnant. And she's married to one of the people in David's army, a good man, a godly man in his army. Well, David's kind of in a quandary now. What's he going to do? Well, he has a lot of options, but here's what he chooses. He sends a note to his general and he says, send Uriah home. Well, Uriah comes home for a visit. And the king says, how are things going, Uriah? How's the war going? And Uriah gives him an honest report. Thanks for coming to tell me. Why don't you go home and spend the night with your wife? And I really appreciate your service. David goes out. Uriah leaves. Uriah will not go home. Uriah spends the night at the palace gate. And they tell David that in the morning. Uriah didn't go home. Well, that defeats the purpose, right? Can't say it's his child now. He won't go home. So he tries one more time. Uriah still won't go home. And Uriah says, I'm not going to go home and enjoy my home and my wife and celebrate when all the men are out there living in misery on the battlefield. I won't do it. It's not right. So David sends him back and sends a message to his head of the army. And he says, I want you to go attack that city. And as you attack it and they start to defend, pull back and leave Uriah right there so he dies. David plans a murder. This is premeditated murder that comes on the heels of adultery. And a ton of lies in between there. Well, it happens. Uriah dies. So the Lord sends Nathan the prophet. What a bad job Nathan has. Ugh. He has to go in there and tell David and talk to David from the Lord. So let's pick it up in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children and ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. What had David been before he was a king? Do you remember? A shepherd. Who knew sheep? David knew sheep. He cuddled in his arms like a baby daughter. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. Oh, David was furious, it says. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. I don't know about you, but that's not the job I'd want to have to tell the king. You are that man who showed no pity. You are the man who had much, who could have had his choice of any woman who was unmarried in the kingdom. And you took the man's one wife and stole her. He deserves to die. You are that man. Nathan goes on. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. He goes on, this is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes. He will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I'll make this happen to you in front of all of Israel. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Yeah. Nathan replies, are you ready? You ever had someone tell you what you've done wrong? You knew it was a bad idea. You knew it probably wasn't going to end well. You thought maybe you could get away with it. Or maybe you just kept digging yourself in deeper, didn't know how to get out. And then someone confronts you. You ever been there? Tell me I'm not alone. And the guilt that you feel, the shame that you feel, is tremendous. And hopefully it moves you toward repentance. And it does with David. I have sinned against God. Do your apologies go like that? Or do you have a comma and then a but? Remember, everything after but, just disregard what came before it. Can't do that. I have sinned. An apology is I own what I've done and I don't make excuses. And I repent and I show remorse. And David does. Nathan replies, yes, the Lord has forgiven you and you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, because you've shown utter contempt for the word of the Lord by doing this, your child will die. David is completely remorseful. If you have ever read Psalms 51, you will know that David's remorse goes down to the very core of his being. And he is completely repentant and he turns his heart wholly back to God. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read, I tend to be... injustice makes me very, very angry. And so when I read of someone who's done something terrible, you know, that's it. Throw the book at him. What David did, make no mistake, was terrible. If you met someone who had committed adultery and then killed the husband, how would you view them? Even if they were terribly sorry for what they had done, how much mercy and grace would we have as humans for them? I wrestle with that. God offers mercy and grace completely. Dave chooses to continue to use David as a mighty king, although his behavior will now have ripples that will go out and rock the boats of his family members for the rest of his life. Sometimes the consequences don't go away, do they? You can be completely forgiven, but sometimes we still have to walk out the consequences. And that is not a lack of God's grace and mercy. It's how it works sometimes, isn't it? God calls David in Acts 13. God's own words are, David is a man after my own heart. I want to be known. I would love to stand before the Lord and have him say, this is Patty, a woman after my own heart. In spite of what I've done, which is horrific, in spite of that long list of my sins, I am called Patty. I want to be called a woman after God's own heart. And the only way we get there is because God says, I am mercy. I am the one, God says, who chooses to deliver you from judgment. And not only that, I'm going to bring you back into relationship with me. Because now when you accept Christ as your Savior, all of those sins are forgiven. You are washed white as snow. The Bible says you are covered in Christ's righteousness. Clothed, it says, in Christ's righteousness. And that makes me white. And that brings me back into relationship with God. But that only happens because he is the God of mercy. Max Lucado, in one of his books, writes it like this. The difference between mercy and grace? Mercy gave the prodigal son a second chance. Grace gave the prodigal son a feast. We forget that part of the story sometimes, don't we? The father was watching and waiting for him. He sees the son coming. He runs to greet him, and don't ever miss this part, he lets the son confess. Do people pass over that part of the story to you? Oh, the father was so glad he grabbed, oh, you know, no need to apologize. That's not what happens. Read it. He lets the son say, I have sinned against you, my father. I'm not worthy to be your son. I just want to be a hired hand around here. Grace brings him back and welcomes him home and puts on a robe and a ring and kills the fatted calf. And we have a party to welcome you home. God has a party to welcome us home. Grace and mercy. Mercy is the decision of God not to punish us. Grace is the decision of God to save and bless us. He says this, our Savior kneels down and gazes upon the darkest acts of our lives. But rather than recoil in horror, he reaches out in kindness and mercy and says, I can clean that if you want. And from that basin of grace, he scoops a palmful of mercy and washes away our sins. Close your eyes. Listen one more time. Our Savior kneels down and gazes upon the darkest acts of our lives. But rather than recoil in horror, he reaches out in kindness and mercy and says, I can clean that if you want. And from that basin of grace, he scoops a palmful of mercy and washes away our sins. I don't know about you, but I love that picture. I am Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. Thank you, God, that you are full of what we need. Compassion and mercy. Thank you that you make us right with you again, that I can stand before you as your child, clothed in the righteousness of your Son, in full relationship with you. Thank you for that. Will you bless our day? May you bless our week. May we be reminded of your mercy and your grace, and may we extend it to those around us. In your Son's name we get to pray. Amen.
Amen.
Would you be standing? I pray that this will be a week that you can feel yourself standing under the shower of God's mercy, new every morning, washing you clean. Go in the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so turn around, look out the window.
It's raining.
All right, the Grange it is. If you brought picnic food or you need to go home and get picnic food, let's plan a meeting at the Grange and we'll kind of start around noon. We should have hamburgers cooked and be ready to start, or come down and